Welcome to Sola Scriptura, the preaching ministry of Beaverton Grace Bible Church. For our motto is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Our focus is on the glory of our sovereign God through the systematic verse-by-verse preaching of the Holy Scriptures for the sanctification of the saint and the salvation of the sinner. Our mission is to declare the narrow path of Jesus Christ in a broad path world. And our invitation is to put on the full armor of God and join us in the gospel battle.
Welcome again to Tools for Evangelism, where we continue today in a special study of authentic salvation, authentic God, an important study of the Trinity. Our God is one in essence and three in personhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Join us now for Tools for Evangelism.
Tools for Evangelism. Once more, we shall open the toolbox and see what's therein. Evangelism's sovereignty is our confidence. We go forth with great confidence that the Lord will reap the harvest, that the Lord will usher into the net, the one designed net, the one designed message. The Lord will reap into that net all those that He's calling to Himself, whether it be 3,000, three, or none on that specific day. We will go forth and faithfully cast that net. Secondly, evangelism's warfare. We find that we are to be mighty, that we are to be strong in the Lord. We're to put on the full armor of God, and we're to go forth with much prayer, with the sword of the Spirit being our singular combat weapon, evangelism's weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and let us never, ever, ever forget it. You are saved, others are saved, because you heard the truth of God's Word. There may be other details, but that is the detail. God's Word brings faith as the Spirit of God applies it with power to the hearts of sinners and brings salvation with it. And so that is our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That is our confidence, and we must learn to wield it effectively if we will be the Lord's servant. The first point of our message is a holy Creator God. We must deliver to sinful mankind a message of the holy Creator God, bringing sinful man into God's holy courtroom, where they will see that they are creatures that are fallen, that are rebellious, and that are already judged and condemned in sin. They'll have a revelation of God Himself and be in awe of Him and fear and tremble and be broken and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" It is man on trial, not God. And we must bring that message faithfully to sinful mankind. The second major point of our message, God, our holy Creator, has a holy law, and it's the holy law that brings conviction of sin as God designed it to do such. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let's use the perfect tool, the perfect weapon, the perfect method of preaching with the perfect message of the law to dig deep rows into that hard earth so that we could sow the seed deep into the ground of hearts, praying that the Spirit of God would water it and bring it up into full maturity and fruition. The law of the Lord does that great and mighty work in the hearts of men. Let's utilize it that it would stop every proud mouth and make every man guilty before God. For without the law, I would not have known sin, and nor will the sinful world around us. We must utilize the law to that end. Third, God's holiness demands a judgment of sin. Our holy Creator God, as the Creator, is the owner, and He will judge all those that have rebelled against Him as the rightful authority. The reality of judgment, again, must be impressed upon the hearts of men that they would not be deceived, that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. That they would not take false confidence as if they were going to live forever in this flesh and never stand before God their judge, but would know, as Hebrews 9:27 says, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, and that it's an absolute certainty and they'll not escape that appointment. That they would know that the devil and his servants will be cast into the lake of fire, which is a literal conscious torment day and night forever and ever. And all those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 20:15, will be cast into that same lake where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever with Him. That they would fear a holy God and call out unto Him that He might save them through His Son. The law is to be our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. We utilize the law, we utilize the reality of judgment that they might be taught that they need to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And that is our great and singular hope, Christ's righteousness. And as we work in agreement with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, men and women will be radically and soundly saved. If we will not faithfully work in agreement with the Holy Spirit in His convicting work of sin, righteousness, and judgment, we'll have a great many false converts. A great many people who profess Christ but will serve Him not, who profess Christ but yet will blaspheme Him with their lives and even with their mouths. And we'll continue to try to prop them up within the churches and move them along, and yet we won't do it with the tools that God has given, with the truth that God has given. The church will not be that beautiful, spotless bride that the Lord designed it to be. The church will not be the victorious army that the Lord has called us to be. We will not be those who experience victory in Jesus, but those who continue to struggle with sin, continue to be defeated, and wonder why we ever came to Jesus anyway. Because we came to Jesus not to get His righteousness, so that we might be saved from the wrath to come unto heaven, but we came to Jesus to get a better life. We came to Jesus to be more comfortable while in flight, as the illustration that Ray Comfort often uses is so apt to point out, that many people present the gospel like this. We're on a plane together. The plane is traveling through the sky, and we go through as a steward or stewardess, and we offer to people parachutes. Here's a parachute. It will make you more comfortable during your flight. And they put on the parachute, and the other passengers laugh at them because they look silly. And then they, after being stooped over for about an hour, they notice their back is hurting, their neck is hurting. Every time they try to take a drink from their Pepsi, it's dribbling down their chin into their lap. And before you know it, this thing is not all that comfortable after all. It's made me quite uncomfortable in my course through this world. And so I'm going to take it off. Now that is the gospel method that is prevalent. Put on Jesus. He'll make the flight better. But the real gospel message is put on Jesus, because this plane has just lost all engines. In fact, they're on flames now, and we are going to certainly crash any minute. It's been appointed. The pilot has already called back and said, the plane is going down. It's just a matter of time. We don't know exactly how long we have, but we're not going to land at the airport. We will land in a fiery mass of fuel and twisted metal. Put on the parachute. Any minute the doors are going to open and we will bail out. And if you have not a parachute, you will certainly perish. Now that makes it entirely different. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. I don't care how tight those straps were and how inconvenient it was to drink my Pepsi anymore. I'm going to strap it on tight, cinch it up as much as I can, and I'm going to be ready to run through that door the instant it opens and pull that cord that the chute might open above me and save me from death below. That is the reality of the gospel, and that is the way to deliver it. The wrath of God is coming. You must put on Christ and His righteousness, or you will perish utterly. It's not about a better life now. Oh, that's a side issue. But we misunderstand it when we deliver it to a sinful person. When you tell them Jesus makes their life better now, they think He's going to make them healthy and wealthy and happy while they're still going about their own agenda. Because remember, they're still a sinner with sinful passions and desires. What they need to hear, what message that was delivered to them in the Gospels, in the New Testament was unless you put on Christ, unless you repent and believe the gospel, you will perish. For you have an utter lack of righteousness. And you can only enter into heaven with perfect righteousness. And God has made the means. Here it is, the perfect righteousness of His own Son. You must put Him on or you will perish. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's not the power of man. It's not religion. It's not organized religion that saves. It's the power of God that saves in the gospel of God, which is all about the righteousness of God being imputed unto us through the Son of God coming in flesh and dying in our place. Christ's righteousness is our salvation. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ became sin for us. He took upon our sins, and we become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the uniqueness, that's the glory, that's the power of our message. That's the gospel that we're to be unashamed of. And that's the good news and the only answer to the condemnation that we're under outside of Christ. The song. Come Thou Almighty King. The first verse. Come Thou Almighty King. Help us Thy name to sing. Help us to praise. Father all glorious. O'er all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. First person of the Trinity. Come Thou incarnate Word. The Word of God made flesh. Jesus Christ. Gird on Thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend. He being the one mediator. Come and Thy people bless, and give Thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, who before His departure to sit at the right hand of the Father said, I will send the Holy Spirit, which leads us to the third verse. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear, in this glad hour, Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. Of power. For what? That you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's the power Jesus promised through the Spirit of God. Not the power for the happy-go-lucky life. The power to be His witnesses, to forsake all, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. The fourth verse. To Thee, Great One, in three, eternal praises be, hence evermore, Thy sovereign majesty, may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. What a hymn! It causes my heart to soar and leap and dance within me. Oh, how I'd love to sing that hymn down there at the Shepherd's Conference with 3,000 voices, all male. Now, I love to hear all female voices at our communion services in the other room and in other environments where they sound like heavenly angels. But let me tell you, those 3,000 men of God belting out with all their heart, mind, and soul, Come Thou Almighty King, is a heavenly scene. And you just think He might return in the midst of it. What a glorious song, full of doctrine, full of the doctrine of God. If we don't get that right, then all we have is God talk and God songs. All we have is empty religion. Who is God? That is infinitely important, and that we ourselves would be saved, and that we ourselves would walk with God rightly once we are saved, and that we ourselves would be the Lord's witnesses in saving others. This fifth major portion of our essential message, and this is a huge, major portion of our message, is authentic salvation. You can't have authentic salvation, first point, without the authentic God. The triune God. One in three. Authentic salvation, authentic God, the Trinity, our Lord. This doctrine is attacked by the Jehovah's Witnesses, attacked by the Mormons, attacked by the United Pentecostal Church, by Jews and by Muslims and by T.D. Jakes. He denies the Holy Trinity. And yet many evangelicals count him as one with us. He denies the one true God. Genesis 1:1, if you'll turn there with me, is where we find a holy and triune God revealed. You don't have to look far. In the beginning, the first word for God there in the Holy Bible is Elohim in the Hebrew. And Elohim can, and in this instance is, plural. It allows for plurality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We happen to know that God the Father was instrumental in creating the heavens and the earth, and that God the Son was especially instrumental in creating the heavens and the earth, and that God the Holy Spirit was also instrumental in creating the heavens and the earth, but with a special focus on the Son. All three persons of the Godhead united here in Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you don't have to look far, verse 26 of Genesis 1. And what do you find there? You find, let us make man in our image. Then God, again Elohim, which allows for plurality, said, let us, which is absolutely plural, no way around it, make man in our, again plural, image. What's that? Singular. Singular. Three in one. Now we don't have distinctly three just yet, but we have a plurality in the Godhead. Already on page 1 of Genesis. Oh yes, our God is a God of three in one. Three persons forever united as one God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, if you'll turn over there, just a few books to the right, four to be exact. Deuteronomy 6:4, we have the great Shema, it's called by Israel, the great worship call in Israel declared every day when they had the tabernacle and the temple. As they called the nation to worship, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And therefore, today, we are monotheists, one God. And yet, even within that great cry, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord there, capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh, the proper name for God the Father. Or God in general, Yahweh, and it is singular in this text, our God is again Elohim, allowing for plurality. The Lord, again singular, is one. There is allowance, in the very least, in the great Shema, the great cry of worship there, in Deuteronomy 6:4, for three in one. We must stand as monotheists. One God. And yet we must stand as those who worship one God in three persons. That's what the Bible continually puts forth. Isaiah 48:16. We find God united in purpose, united in work, and yet three in persons. Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from that time, or from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. This is the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, speaking here. Come near to me. This is the Son. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. He's an eternal being, the me, the Son. And now the Lord God, that's the Father, and His Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, have sent me, once again, Jesus. And what is that? That's Jesus being sent to be incarnate through the womb of the Virgin Mary, taken upon flesh. The Father and the Spirit have sent me, says Jesus. And indeed they did. Three in one. One in mission as well as in essence. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And this is what the Lord Jesus read in the commencement of His ministry. He asked for the Isaiah scroll and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of the Lord God, the Father, is upon me, the third person, who in Isaiah 48 was going to be sent, and here he is sent. Three persons, one God, united in essence and work, redemption. Luke 1:35. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you.'" This is Mary, the angel speaking to. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest," that's the Father, "will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Who is holy amongst mankind? No one. Except He who is the second Adam, who is fully man and fully God. "He who is born to you will be called the Son of God." And who is to be born to her? The Holy One. He is fully God and He is fully man. Oops, that's Christology. But we find here the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, the shadow of the Highest, the Father. We find in the incarnation of Christ, again, the Trinity. Spirit, Father, and Son. In Mark 1:9, we find again the Trinity. "It came to pass in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" We have the Spirit descending how? In the form of a dove. We have a voice coming from heaven who is whom? The Father speaking from heaven. And we have Jesus, "My beloved Son." And where is He? In the water. We have three persons in the Godhead. And yet visibly even there, and audibly, we see distinction in the three persons of the Godhead, which doesn't allow for modalism, which is the heresy of T.D. Jakes, that God the Father became God the Son and then became God the Spirit. Distinct. And not three. Three separate. Three modes. But not three in one at one time. Matthew 28:19, we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." This is what we are baptized into as we become Christians and we declare we're going to follow Jesus. We're not just declaring we're following Jesus, we're following the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're following the one true God through Jesus, the Son, our Lord and Savior. And we're identifying ourselves through baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is the Trinity not an important doctrine when it's so foundational to our Christian life? If we're going to follow Jesus, what's the first thing we're going to do? We're going to be marked. We're going to be going into the waters and declaring to God and man that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our declaration. In Revelation 1:4, we find the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come." That's the Father. "And from seven spirits," that's the perfection of the Holy Spirit, not seven separate spirits, but seven being the perfect Spirit, "who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." We have the Father, we have the Spirit and the Son in Revelation 4:5. The culmination, the final book with the final message to God's people. In Revelation 5:13, the heavenly picture, we have the Father and the Son in heaven both being worshipped. And that's Revelation 5:13. It says, "Be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And they're worshiping the Father and the Son. And the Spirit is present there as well. We find out a chapter earlier, chapter 4. He's not spoken of in chapter 5, but you found out in chapter 4 that He's there as well. In that heavenly abode, the Holy of Holies, being worshipped. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven forevermore. The Trinity is from Genesis to Revelation. Undeniable. Despite the denials of the Jehovah's Witnesses, of the Mormons, of the modalists, the UPC, that's the United Pentecostal Church, that's not all Pentecostals, the United Pentecostal Church, they deny the Trinity. and others. Muslims, we mentioned. There's a certain level of understanding that is essential. We must declare the one true God in His three persons, that men would be saved. As it says in Acts 20, I believe, that they would repent toward God the Father and believe upon the Son and be saved.
Thank you for joining us on Sola Scriptura. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk in the light of His Word. For more information, you can reach the ministry by dialing 503-645-7471 or visit us online at beavertongracebible.org. Once again, that's 503-645-7471 or online at beavertongracebible.org.